good travel in. Weather's been a little iffy today, but road's a bit slick. We're glad everybody's here. Let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good day. We're thankful that we're able to have our service tonight. For the last couple weeks, we haven't been able to, and we're thankful that we're able to be back. Give us a good evening. We thank you for Brother Cliff Zimmerman coming to be with us. We pray that you would use him as he teaches and preaches the word, that we would receive a blessing, and that all of us would be faithful to respond to it and do what you would have us do. We thank you now for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the main announcement I have is this coming Saturday evening, make sure you set your clocks back an hour. All right, so we will pay for that later in the spring, but we're going to get an extra hour of sleep, at least hopefully. We'll go to bed at your usual time, we'll get an extra hour of sleep. As far as I know, that's the only special announcement that I'm aware of right now. So, before we go to our second song, do you have one? Or?
Yeah, I'm on 373.
Okay, we'll go to that in just a moment. But before we do, we've been studying Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. So if we take your Bibles and turn there for just a couple of moments. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. All right, everybody ready? Let's say it together. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. All right, good. Right after this song, we'll take prayer request 373. service to have him. That's a good song. That should be our desire, by the way. That's not what it is. All right.
Just before Brother Cliff comes, Lord willing, this coming Sunday I'll have a new bulletin ready for you, but just want to make sure we look for any new requests that anybody might have. Yes, Kathy. Okay.
Today's my third anniversary of coming here, and I just want to thank everyone for 3 years of this great worship, and I'm just really grateful that I wake up in a country every day that I'm free to worship wherever I want, and a lot of us take that for granted, but I'm really grateful for my church. I love my church, and I just wanted to say thank you to everyone.
Okay. Very good. Anything else? Yes, Kathy.
Just, you don't have to put this in the, on their list, but Mom has a really bad cold. She was to the doctor today. They have her on tons of medication now, so just pray that she responds to the medication.
And I'm guessing all the coughing is aggravating her shoulder, no question.
Well, actually, it's
it distracts her from it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, all right. That's a double-edged sword on that one. Okay. Yes, Barb.
Answer to prayer. Pat the podcast has brain cancer. They did a lot of scans and everything, and he has no brain cancer at all. Thank you, God.
You're talking about your ex-husband?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
On the first page of the bulletin, for those of you who know what's going on there, her ex-husband, Patrick, he had had cancer for a long time, and doctors have done all kinds of testing, and apparently the cancer is gone. So
now
we just need to pray for salvation for him.
Exactly.
Yes. So, okay. Go ahead, Mom.
Emily has a co-worker, her daughter Emily has a co-worker who has a serious health condition. His heart and his liver and his kidneys stop functioning. So he's on life support, but he is responding. So he is improving, but he's got a very serious condition, only 34.
Mm-hmm. She hasn't said to me anything about that.
Okay.
I'll have to ask her about it later. Okay. Yes, Jason.
Brother Bob Hitchens called today, and they're going to be here Sunday, but he told me that he's going to need a hip replacement. Mm-hmm. And what the doctor told him, we can do it when you're ready. So he's going to try for sometime after the first of the year to get that done, but he's going to need it. So he's walking with a cane right now, mm-hmm. having a hard time walking, so... he said standing is okay, because I told him, hey, you can sit. It wouldn't be the first time somebody sat and preached. He said, no, I'm okay to stand. It's just walking and stuff. So pray for him. He's got to get through the rest of this year before he can get that done. So I said, we'll put him on our prayer list.
All right.
Mary Kelly's still in the hospital. She'll be there till next week sometime. She's doing better, though. She sounds good. She's in better spirits. So hopefully she'll have a good bounce back here this time, be able to stay out a little longer.
Obviously, we need to keep praying for whatever is supposed to be done in the future and when that's going to be and all that. So keep praying about that, too.
They're holding off. We're going to hold off. We've decided to hold off on the transplant for now. It's too iffy and risky, and she is still responding well to antibiotics. And the doctor told us that at Boston University, obviously in Boston, there is a team that is doing research on the cystic fibrosis drugs that they've come out with to reverse the symptoms, and they are working on a strain that is the same genetic mutation that she has. So there's a possibility that they may come up with something. It won't cure it, but it'll reverse the symptoms so that she'd be able to live with it and it would be more manageable if it follows suit with the other drugs that they've come up with. So you could pray that something would come of that. If she had a transplant, that would be off the table. Even if they did come up with a drug, it wouldn't do her any good. So we decided to hold off on it for now.
Okay. Yes, Donna.
Yvonne Waite seems to be improving, is doing better. She, they're doing some rehab stuff with her. She probably is going to be going to a nursing home, though, because she does need more care than what her 92-year-old husband can do. Mm-hmm. He has his own health issues. And I know Tammy said that he's walking with a cane now. So she probably is going to have to go into a nursing home, but she seems to be responding with medications that they've done. The fluid does not seem to be building back up in her lungs, so that's a good thing.
Okay.
I visited Margo yesterday, and she'd like to come. I don't know, I told her I would pick her up, but she's seems to be doing a little bit better pain-wise. She doesn't have any appetite now, though, and she's lost some weight. So just continue to pray that she'll...
Does she still have that gout or mouth?
She does, and the medication she's on is keeping it in check. She's doing okay with that.
Okay. And then still having back and leg issues?
Yes.
Okay. So everything is still the same except a little less, but the appetite's not there where it should be. Okay.
And I talked to Florence today, and she says hello, and she misses everybody. And she is having shoulder pains now. I don't know what that's all about, but she takes pain medicine, and it helps some. She does have a hard time falling asleep because of the pain in her shoulders.
Mm-hmm. I was expecting a fair amount of requests because we haven't been able to meet for a couple weeks, so that this is great. It's important that we get these in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, anything else? Okay, Brother Cliff, I think we're ready here. So.
Good evening. Good to be back here with you at the Race Street Baptist Church, and always look forward to coming up from Glen Olden, Pennsylvania, down in Delaware County, right outside of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and come up here to some friendlier parts of the state of Pennsylvania. Amen. I'd suggest you stay up this way. You're better off up this way than down that way as best as you can. But it's good to be here with you tonight. I'm sorry I missed the Devil's Parade there last week or 2 weeks ago that they had down Main Street. But I'm thankful that you're back in church here on Wednesday night and looking forward to what God has in store for us. And thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Am I up too high on this tonight? Is that too close? Or is that good? Okay. All right. If you would, take your Bibles this evening, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1. And I enjoyed the songs as well tonight. Both of those songs, I've sung Count Me a few times here recently, but I haven't sung that other song about praying in a while. But both of those are excellent songs. And I always enjoy the music ministry here at Race Street Baptist Church. You guys are very blessed to have Brother Jason on the piano and Brother Ralph leading the singing. They both do a great job. And it makes for an exciting music ministry that prepares the hearts for the preaching of God's word. And that's important. Amen. And I'm thankful that's the right kind of music. that we don't have a praise band up here. Amen. We're singing the old hymns of the faith, bringing honor and glory to God. I love that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 tonight for the message. Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses, expository message here tonight. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. With God's help tonight, I'd like to bring this message to you tonight. Christ better than the prophets. Christ better than the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We thank you for God's people that have gathered in this place at the Ray Street Baptist Church. We thank you for raising up this church and ministry many, many years ago for the vision that you gave to Pastor Freeman. And Lord, I pray that it would carry on for decades to come, and that, Lord, even until you come back for us. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the needs of this fine church here tonight, and that you'd strengthen them, encourage them, put your hedge of protection about them. Thank you that we can meet here tonight. Thank you that we have the freedom to assemble and worship you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts tonight, that we would get something from the Word of God that will help us, that will challenge us, that will convict us, that will change us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, protect us while we meet here in this place. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written specifically to Jewish believers at this time. Jewish believers that would have been in either Judea or those who had been scattered abroad as a result of persecution there. And in general, it's written to all of us as Christians and to the end of this dispensation, the church age. But particularly the author, who I happen to believe is Paul, is writing here to the Jews, and thus it's called Hebrews. There's many, many great teachings in the book of Hebrews, but there's at least two central themes that I'd like to highlight for you real quick by way of introduction tonight. There's two central themes. One, the epistle of Hebrews is a warning to the Jews who had professed faith in Christ Jesus. It was a warning to them to continue in that faith and thereby demonstrate that their profession was genuine and real. There were some who were potentially falling away, and the writer here, I believe Paul, addresses that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He tells them, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's not saying we're gonna ignore or we're walking away like apostasy does from the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's saying that's the foundation, that's where you got in at. Now we need to mature, now we need to grow, now we need to go forward in the Christian life. And he says, let us go on unto perfection or unto maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And that continues the rest of that chapter there. But he's warning them, as a passage there where he's warning them that they continue, that they go on now in their new faith in Christ, or their newfound faith in Christ, that they've placed their faith and trust. And if their profession has been genuine and real, then let's grow up in the Lord and let's go forward. And throughout the book, there's several warnings. There's, I think, five warning passages. And I think each one of them begins with the word lest. In the book of Hebrews, where he is exhorting them. He's warning them, but he's exhorting them to go forward in their Christian life, to not go back to Judaism, to not go back to the old way, the old system, but now that Christ has come, that they would follow in the ways of Christ. And so that's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. Another one is that's shown here is that Christ is shown throughout the book of Hebrews, Christ himself is shown throughout the book of Hebrews to be superior to all the things that the unbelieving Jew was putting their faith in and their trust in. And so the writer of Hebrews, Paul, I believe, is trying to show that since Christ has come, everything in Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrifices and all the things that they were still doing, and that they added even unto what God had given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But now hath he," talking about Christ, "but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." You'll note there a more excellent ministry, a better covenant, and better promises. Just in that one verse, three things there emphasizing that everything is better now in Christ. The New Testament does not make the Old Testament obsolete. It just adds to it and it completes it. And everything that the Old Testament pointed forward to the cross and what Christ would come and do, has now taken place. And now what they have in Christ is real and genuine, and they don't have to look back to those Old Testament sacrifices anymore. Christ came and died once for all. And so Christ is shown to be superior. In fact, that word better is a key word in the book of Hebrews. It's used 13 times. You ought to jot that down maybe if you're in the habit of taking notes. I'll give you the references if you want to write them down real quick. Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 6, twice in that verse, that's the one I just read, chapter 9, verse 23, chapter 10, verse 34, chapter 11, verse 16, chapter 11, verse 35, chapter 11, verse 40, and chapter 12, verse 24. The Bible indicates that in Christ, it's better. Amen? It's better. In Hebrews 2:9, the Bible says this. This is all introduction. I'm getting to the notes here real fast, the outline. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And so as you go through the book of Hebrews, if you study the book of Hebrews, if you read that, if you take some time to delve into the book and study it a little bit, you will see Jesus. You'll see him in a way that's different than what we see him in the Gospels. In fact, one commentator I was reading said this. He said Hebrews is kind of like the fifth Gospel, if you think about it. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell of what Christ did for us when he was here on this earth. Hebrews tells us what Christ is now doing for us now that he's ascended back to heaven. The four Gospels told of his earthly ministry, and now Hebrews is telling us what his heavenly ministry is. Both are important, amen? One could easily take the book of Hebrews and outline it like this. I'll give you a quick three-point outline for the book of Hebrews. One could outline the book, if you want to write these down and use it later in your study, you could think of it like this. You could think of Roman numeral 1, you could think of the superior person of Christ. That's chapters 1 and 2. The superior person of Christ. We're going to look a little bit at that here in just a second. The second way, the second division in the book would be the superior provisions of Calvary. The superior provisions of Calvary, chapter 3 through chapter 10. And Calvary is superior than that altar there in the Old Testament, amen? Well, those sacrifices had to be offered all the time, every day. The priest was standing up daily, all day long, offering sacrifices. And once a year, going into the Holy of Holies with the atonement offering there. The third division of the book would be the superior principles of Christianity. The superior principles of Christianity, chapters 11, 12, and 13. And of course, when we get to chapter 11, we learn and we're taught very explicitly there that we are to live by faith, just like the saints of old have lived. And so we come to the book of Hebrews, and we come to the first chapter, the first three verses of the book tonight for our text, to find that Christ is better than the prophets. If you continued on in the rest of this chapter here, maybe another time we'll look at it, the Lord willing, in the future. The rest of the chapter, you'd find that Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the angels. But here in the first three verses, we find that he's better than the prophets. And I want to give you three things tonight from these three verses that shows that Christ is better or superior than the prophets. The first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 is that he expounded the mind of God or the revealed will of God. The Bible begins here in chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews begins with the word God. If Paul did write this book, and I think that he did, if Paul did write it, he starts this book a little differently than he starts all the rest of his epistles, doesn't he? He starts with God. Somebody said maybe Paul kept himself anonymous. I just happen to believe, I'm a little old school, Mrs. Freeman, I'm a little old fashioned. I think that Paul wrote the way he wrote because that's what the Holy Spirit told him to write. I just happen to be old fashioned like that. But somebody said maybe Paul, I mean, if you think about his life and his ministry and as he traveled from place to place to place on his three missionary journeys, just about everywhere he went, there was unbelieving Jews that were following him, chasing him, dogging him, beating him, accusing him, trying to capture him, trying to kill him everywhere he went. And so somebody said that if he identified himself here as the author of the book at the onset, that the Jews probably wouldn't even have read the letter, wouldn't even have paid attention to it because it was from Paul. And so he kept himself anonymous. And it makes sense. It's logical. But I think Paul just wrote what God told him to write. Amen. And it says, God, who at sundry times. It's amazing that this epistle begins that way. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I want you to know this tonight. I want you to be reminded of this tonight, perhaps, that everything that's good in this life began with God. Everything good began with God. When God created the world, you read through Genesis 1 and you get the account there of the 6 days of creation there and the seventh day God rested. When you read through that, and it was good, and it was good. And then God looked at it at the end of the chapter and it was very good. Amen. Everything that God does is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. I like what Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible says, I am the Alpha. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's the beginning and the end. And what better way to start the epistle than to let us know that it's God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. Throughout the different dispensations of time, God has revealed himself to mankind. Here it says in sundry times. That means in many portions as to time and agency. It means to piecemeal, really, these dispensations or these ages of times together in the ways that God revealed himself throughout the scriptures to different people at different places at different times, showing himself to mankind who he is and what he's doing. It refers to the progressive nature of divine revelation. The Old Testament covers a period of about 1,100 years. If you think of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you carry that all the way out to Malachi, you're covering a span of about 1,100 years. That's a pretty good process of time there where God's revealing himself to mankind through the Bible writers and through the prophets and through those who wrote. And so he talks about sundry times. He also mentions here diverse manners, many ways or methods or forms that God revealed himself in the Old Testament, such as dreams and visions. By the way, there's people still today looking and claiming that God spoke to them through a dream and a vision. And we don't believe that God's doing that anymore. We believe that all that ceased when the canon of Scripture was completed. There in the book of Corinthians, it tells us that these things were done away. When we have that which is perfect, everything else will be done away. But God did speak to those in the Old Testament. He spoke sometimes through dreams and visions. Sometimes he spoke to them in an audible voice. Sometimes he spoke in stone carvings like he gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai. Sometimes he spoke with a handwriting on a wall. Remember that? Book of Daniel. Sometimes he spoke through angels. Sometimes he spoke through prophets. I was thinking about what Peter said over in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, And verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter was there, he heard that. John the Baptist heard that when Jesus was baptized. He heard that as well. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The Mount of Transfiguration is what he's referring to. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter said, we saw some pretty amazing things up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, me and James and John. Jesus allowed us to go up there, and we saw some amazing things. And he said, I want you to know that as amazing as that was, and we saw Christ there transfigured in his glory, and we heard the voice of God the Father from heaven. He said, I want you to know we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than dreams and visions is the eternal written word of God. Amen. And so Peter refers to that. But I also want you to note there's something else he wrote there. This is important verses when you think about the inspiration of Scripture. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I couldn't help but think how that verse ties in really well with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's very important. That's a very important verse there, Hebrews 1:1. Very important when you think about the teaching of the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Today, those who support the critical text methods of Scripture and versions of Scripture would put a major emphasis on mankind. Put a major emphasis on man. And the Scriptures always put the emphasis on God, not on man. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, the Word of God didn't come from private interpretation by man. The Word of God came from God himself, amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. God spoke it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It goes on, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And when you're thinking about the Scriptures, the emphasis, as Bible-believing Christians, we always need to put the emphasis on what God spake, not what man thought or wrote. Amen? Man wrote, holy men of God wrote as God spake to them, and they wrote down what God said to write down, not as some teach that God gave the thoughts and he gave the general idea and then man kind of developed that and he wrote down what he wanted to. No, hogwash. God spake and they wrote it down. Amen? And so that's an important verse when you're thinking about the inspiration of Scripture. There's a lot of people casting doubt on the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of preservation today. But God gave the word. God spake in time past unto the fathers. A reference there to the fathers of the Jewish faith, the Hebrew faith, giving the Old Testament Scriptures there to the Jews and writing them down. And so that's important. Divers manners also includes here those prophets, some of them that jump off the pages of Scripture, some like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, many, many more that we could talk about when we think about the prophets. But there was still much more to be said. After all these men had spoken, thus saith the Lord, God had spoken to them and they had passed it on. God was trying to get his message to sinful mankind. Particularly in the Old Testament, he's trying to get it to Israel. And time again, they rejected his word and they rejected God. God was trying to get the word to them and there was still much more to be said. And so in these last days, verse 2, the Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He would not just send a mere human agency anymore to speak the word of God. He would send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this sin-cursed world. To reveal, to give to us the revealed will of God, the mind of God, the word of God in its complete form. I praise God for that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners sent messengers to mankind to make known his will and call him back to God, hath in these last days sent his only begotten Son to those who have gone astray, to those who have gone astray from God and manifesting himself in righteousness and in holiness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't have to send his son, but he had a whole lot more to say. And he said, I want to send my son to finish saying what needs to be said. And so he sent forth Jesus into the world. The full revelation of the mind of God given to mankind was given to us by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, write these references down if you don't turn there. John 1:14. I already quoted John 1:1. John 1:14, the word was made flesh. The word there is capitalized. It's a reference to Christ, Jesus. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Down to verse 18 for sake of time. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ came to declare what the Father wanted to be spoken. Amen? And so Jesus came in these last days. And I know those words, last days, I can't pass over them without moving on to the second point. The last days, this term last days or synonymous with that in Scripture is the term latter days. Last days or latter times or latter days is a term that's used in Scripture at least 27 times. And that term is in reference to, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The last days really began with Christ in his first coming. It encompasses all of the church age that we've been in now for 2,000 years. It will continue into the great tribulation period. It'll continue with the regathering, the continual regathering of Israel and the regeneration of Israel. It'll continue into Christ's second coming, his earthly reign, and the final judgment of the unsaved. And we're living in the last days. In fact, we believe we're living at the midnight hour of the last days as far as when Christ will come in the clouds to meet us in the air and call his bride, the church, to meet him in the air. But the last days, God has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. And so Christ is superior to the prophets because he has come and expounded the full mind, the full revealed mind of God to us. He's the spoken word, amen? And the Bible we have is the written word. I want you to see a second point in these verses tonight about how Christ is better than the prophets. Not only did he expound the mind of God, but he expressed the glory and the love of God. He expressed the glory of God and the love of God. Look at verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is Christ superior to the prophets? Because Christ expressed the glory of God and the love of God. The brightness of his glory there. First, before I mention that, I want you to, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you ought to mark these phrases. In verse 2, it says, his son. His son. In verse 3, it says, his glory, his person, and his power. You see that? Verse 2, his son. Verse 3, his glory, his person, his power. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Father's glory, person, and power. The Son. That's who was. And that's why he's superior to the prophets. That's one of the reasons. But you see the brightness of his glory. Moses saw the glory of God there on Mount Sinai and also there in the tabernacle. We read about that in Exodus 24 and Exodus 34. Isaiah saw the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6. When King Uzziah died, when Uzziah was out of the way and no longer blocking Isaiah's vision from seeing God as who he was, God, he saw God high and holy and lifted up, seated on his throne. And when he saw God that way, he saw himself as he was, a sinner. God wanted to use Isaiah, amen? But what, Isaiah needed to see God for God to be able to use him in the great way that he wanted to use him. And he saw him in his glory. Peter, James, and John, we already referenced that, saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of his glory, Matthew 17. Paul saw him in his glory. Paul saw Christ in his glory there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He saw that bright light, and he knew. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? One day, the Bible says in Mark 13, verse 26, one day the whole earth is going to see him in all of his glory, coming in the clouds in great power and glory. Mark 13 and verse 26. And so he's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image, the Bible says, of his person, verse 3. And that means something engraved, something impressed. It's an exact imprint is what that means. It's an exact replica of character. It's a perfect picture. Jesus Christ was a perfect picture of God the Father. Amen. Just wait and make sure you're still with me. Put a couple of people to sleep. I'm used to doing that. But most of you are still with me tonight. Christ was the perfect picture of God the Father. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, a very familiar passage there where he's letting the disciples know that he's getting ready to leave and ascend back to heaven. And he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a great comforting passage. It's a promise from Jesus Christ himself that he's coming back for us someday. And that promise is still true. And it's going to happen, just like he said it would. Thomas said to the Lord, he said in verse 5, he said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now look at verses 7 through 9, if you're there, John 14. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" He's rebuking Philip here a little bit, isn't he? Philip's saying, "Show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. We'll be satisfied then." And Jesus says, "How long have I been with you? How long have I taught you? How long have I walked with you day and night, teaching you the Word of God and trying to show these things to you?" He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. And the reason for that is because he's the express image of his person. He's also, the Bible says here, upholding all things by the word of his power. Of course, his power he created with his fingers, the Bible says in Psalm 8. With his fingers he created this world. He spoke it into existence. And it demonstrated his power. When you think, we don't have time to even look at that, all that of creation, good grief, of everything that Christ did and what God did in creation. But he's also upholding all things. All things were made, but all things are also consist by him, the Bible says in the book of Colossians. If God took his hand off of this world, it'd be done. We'd be in trouble. But he upholds, he keeps all things the way they're going. It's God who keeps everything under control here in this world, amen? And he keeps the sun in its orbit and the planets and everything else. I don't want to focus my attention there, but he's upholding all things by the word of his power. And then it says this, when he had by himself purged our sins, by himself, nothing else needs to be added to Christ's atoning work of salvation. Nothing else. If you agree with that, say amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We don't need to add anything to it. The Catholic Church tries to do that. They try to add things to Christ's work on Calvary, and they try to make it works included into that and works-based salvation. We reject all of that because the Bible doesn't teach that. It's Christ alone by himself purged our sins. The word purge there means to cleanse or purify, to clear from guilt or moral defilement. Our sins. He died, it says here, by himself purged our sins. Not his sins, because he never sinned. Amen. He was born. He was virgin born. He came into this world sinless. He lived a sinless life, though the devil tried to tempt him there in the wilderness with the same three things he tempts us with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christ did not yield to the temptation like we do, but he lived a sinless life, and he was able to go to Calvary and die a substitutionary death on the cross, a vicarious substitutionary death on the cross for your sins and for mine. He purged our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible says that the just died for the unjust. And he purged our sins by himself. He did it by himself. And we praise God for that. And so we see that Christ is better than the prophets because he expounded the revealed mind, the revealed will or the mind of God. He's better than the prophets because he exalted, he expressed the glory and the love of God. And thirdly, tonight, in closing, I want you to see that Christ is better than the prophets because today he is exalted at the right hand of God. He's exalted at the right hand of God. The rest of that verse, verse 3, says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament and the priests and their responsibilities, but the Old Testament priests, from sun up to sundown, never sat down. They stood daily ministering and serving and working and doing God's work, doing the work of God, and they stood on their feet all day offering sacrifices for the sins of the people, burnt offerings and meal offerings. And there's five there in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 6. You can read about those. But the Old Testament priest was constantly at work. He was standing daily, working. There's only two priests in the Bible that we find sitting down. Jesus Christ and Eli. Not a whole lot of good things that are said about Eli there in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. You read about Eli. The Bible says, though, several, at least two occasions, we find him sitting down. And it indicates that he was very lazy. The Bible says in one of the passages there in 1 Samuel, in his first couple chapters, that the lamp of God had gone out. That was something that was never happened. And the lamp of God, ere the lamp of God had gone out, the Bible says. And it indicates that Eli, and maybe his two sons, his sons of Belial, Hophni and Phinehas, had not been doing the work of God. Eli was sitting in a chair when he got the news that the Philistines had won the battle and the Ark of the Covenant had been taken and his sons had been killed in battle. And he fell back on his chair. And the Bible says, because he was a very heavy man, most likely because he sat down a lot, and had gained some weight, amen. He fell back, and all that weight landing on his neck broke his neck and killed him. That's the only other priest in the Bible that I can find, and if somebody knows of another one, let me know. That's the only one I can find besides our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting down. One sat down because he was lazy and didn't do what God had called him to do. The other one here in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ sat down, not because he was lazy, but because his work was finished. His work was finished. That's why he cried out there on the cross in his final moments while he was here before he died on the cross. He said, "It is finished. Everything that the Father has sent me to do is done. The transaction is complete." Amen. And he was put in a borrowed tomb, borrowed because he knew he wouldn't need it. But for 3 days, he rose up from that grave 3 days later. And the work of God that he sent Jesus Christ to do was finished. It was finished. When Jesus came and was born there of the Virgin Mary, and he was born in a lowly manger, wasn't he? In a little insignificant town called Bethlehem. He came in his humiliation. The Bible talks about it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But Christ, you see his humiliation. I was preaching out of Isaiah 53 a couple weeks ago at another church, and we see his humiliation from the time that he was born all the way to Calvary. We see his humiliation. But from the time he rose again and forevermore, we see him in his exaltation. Amen. He's seated at the Father's right hand, victorious, victorious. And he's at a place of majesty and honor and prestige at the Father's right hand in heaven. This is the current and the exalted state of Christ after his suffering at Calvary. It's interesting that there's many things that we could talk about tonight. Time is up. I must shut it down here. But there's many things. You might want to jot some of these down as I try to give them to you real quick. Why that's important, why the ministry of Christ at the Father's right hand in heaven, why that's important to us here on this earth today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says there in that passage that in him we have an advocate. We have an advocate. When the accuser of the brethren comes before the presence of God and he tries to say, "Well, did you see what Brother Jason did the other day? Did you see what he did? Brother Ralph, Brother Cliff, Brother Chris? Brother Jim, did you see what those guys did?" And Jesus says, it's under the blood, amen? It's under the blood. We have an advocate, amen? We have somebody who's there to defend us, there to plead our cause. And it's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. He's our advocate. And there at the Father's right hand, the Bible says there at the Father's right hand, he's there to make intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He intercedes for us. Not only does he advocate for us, but he intercedes for us on our behalf, in our needs, and as we pray, and the things that we go to the Lord about, Jesus Christ is there to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise God for that. There at the Father's right hand, he has put God has put all things under his feet, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 tells us. And there he has made him the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, amen? Christ is the head, not the Pope.
And not Peter.
When Christ looked at Peter there in Matthew 16, he said, and upon this rock I will build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter that he was going to build the church on, amen? The word Peter there, stone or pebble. He was saying that the declaration that you made that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm building my church on that declaration. I'm the solid rock. I'm the sure foundation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Not building it on a man. The church wasn't built on Peter. The church is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Christ is the head of the church. We're the body. He's the head. And we're reminded of that as he is seated there at the Father's right hand. All things are made subject unto him, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 tells us. And I love this in closing. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that we can come boldly into his presence. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm thankful that John MacArthur is wrong, that the blood is not at the foot of the cross, that the blood has been applied to the mercy seat in heaven. Amen. I'm going to go with the Bible on that one, not John MacArthur. The blood has been applied to the mercy seat. Just like the high priest there in the Old Testament would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood there on the mercy seat, Jesus Christ has taken his own blood and applied it to the mercy seat of heaven. And that veil, when he was on the cross, that veil of the old temple, the tabernacle of the Old Testament, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. It wasn't rent from the bottom to the top. It wasn't man doing the work. It was rent from top to bottom. It was God rending that curtain, amen? And God was saying, listen, you don't have to go to a high priest. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a holy father. You don't have to go to the Pope. You can come to me directly on your own, anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You can come into the presence of God the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a moment and pray here in just a little bit as a church, aren't we? We're going to go boldly to the throne of grace. We got some needs. We're needy people. We're frail. We have a sin nature. We're cursed by sin. We've got disease. We've got our bodies are racked with pain. We've got needs. We've got loved ones that we're praying for that they'll get saved. We're not praying to a man. We're going to the throne of grace to seek mercy and help, mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And we can do that because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, amen? Christ is better than the prophets. Why? Because he expounded the mind of God. God has sent his Son in these last days to speak unto us. He expressed the glory and the love of God. And thirdly, he's superior to the prophets because he's exalted at the right hand of God. It's not Moses, as great of a man as Moses was. It's not Moses at the right hand of God. It's not Elijah. It's not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel. It's Jesus Christ. That place is reserved for the Son of God. By the way, he's coming back for us soon. Amen. Praise God for the ministry of Jesus Christ. It continues in heaven for you and for me to this day. Father, tonight we thank you for the clear teaching of thy word in the book of Hebrews. We just scratched the surface here tonight with some thoughts, some truth. Lord, I pray that we would take these and maybe even study them out a little more and find the rich depths of your word that are contained in these three verses. Lord, we thank you tonight that you came to this world and that, Lord, you revealed the will of God and the mind of God to sinful man in its fullest and most expressed form. Thank you that you expressed the glory of God and the love of God while you were here. In the love of God by dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we love you for that. We can never repay you for that, but we're thankful for it. And Lord, we're thankful that your ministry continues today, your present ministry there in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, advocating for us, there for us. Lord, as we come into the presence of God the Father in prayer, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for what you're doing for us, for what you're going to do for us. Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.